Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the fields, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So we come to Psalm 8, and it becomes obvious, just at a one-time read through the psalm, that this is a psalm of praise and adoration. Right? The first verse lets us in on that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The word excellent there means, or we could say it to unpack that word, it's Lord, how large is your name in all the earth. How powerful, how famous, how mighty is your name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. We think about excellence and we think about glory, and they're not the exact same words, but they come with a really similar meaning or connotation. God's glory is talking about God's fame. God's, really, literally, the word is weight, the weight of God, the vastness of God, the fame, the glory of the Lord. David is thinking here, he's meditating here, and one of the things, again, that becomes obvious as you just think about the psalm as a whole, is that David's thinking about God in creation, okay, or at least the Creator God. O Lord, our Lord, again, this is a possessive thing. Lord, you're my God. O Lord, it could have been, and it would have easily worked for David to say, O Lord, the Lord, how excellent is your name, right? I mean, the Lord is excellent. His name is excellent. His being is glorious. He is powerful and famous just as the Lord. But you'll notice this is something that is easily missed, and it's a shame if we go through the Psalms and we miss the emphasis that David continuously puts on this reality that he's my God. It's a personal God we're referring to here. And what that does is it obviously makes the relationship and what's being spoken of warmer, but it also heightens the intensity of this excellency. And that's what David's going to do here. Now, here's why I'm going to say that, and let's go back to the whiteboard for our thing we talked about last time. You remember last time we talked about the structure of the Psalms? Not every single psalm is structured this way, but every single psalm is, when we think about the genre or the type of literature, the Psalms are what? Can somebody tell me what kind of literature Psalms are? Poetry, yeah, Hebrew poetry. So in poetry, you would expect there to be some kind of a structure, right? Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, so are you, right? There's a structure to that. Blue and you, there has to be, but that's not the same as Hebrew structure, but you can tell they had to come up with some kind of color that rhymed with ooh, right? So blue. All right, so there's a structure in the way that the Hebrews wrote, and it's not a rhyming structure, but there's some rhyme or reason to why they're doing what they're doing or how they're doing what they're doing. So we think about Psalm 8. You got
verses 1 through 8 down here. And what we said last time was, many times in the Psalms, the psalm will start out in verse 1, and it'll kind of hit its climax in the middle, and then come back down and resolve at the end. And when we're thinking about the climax point here, we're just talking about the point that anchors the whole psalm, right? The point that helps you settle in to the psalm.
Well, Psalm 8 is divided into 9 verses in our Bible, okay? The central anchoring point of this psalm is fairly easy to find. It's verse 4, right? And it's helpful because that's in the middle. Again, that's a structural thing, but it's not just, Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. But this psalm rises to and then descends from this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Right? That's where David's anchoring this psalm. Again, that goes back to, O Lord, our Lord. What is man that you would be mindful of him? Right? It's fitting there. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And Lord, who is man that you should be mindful of him, or that you would visit or care for him? Okay, so there's the verse 4 is where we're going to find the center of this psalm and meaning, and it happens to be there. And then we also said last time that one of the common structural ways that the psalms are set up is that the first verse and the last verse will correspond to one another. Now, if you look at verse 1, and then you look at verse 9, you'll see that verse 1, I'm going to say verse 1a, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, is replicated exactly in verse 9, right? He starts with and ends with, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What's the point here? What's one of the things that we know that we should walk away with just because we've read the first last verse and because we know where he's anchoring us here? Well, we walk away with this reality that we serve a great God. Right? We serve an excellent, we serve a powerful, famous, mighty God. And this powerful, famous, mighty God thinks about me. He cares about me. It makes no sense when you think about how high and lofty and mighty and powerful and glorious he is. But nevertheless, the reality is this. He created me to be someone that he's going to think about, that he's going to care for. That's a really sweet thought, isn't it? So he takes us up to the heavens and then down a little bit to man who is made in God's image. And we go further than the psalm, really, in the New Testament whenever we're talking about God's own children, right? So, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The word ordained there just means that he's the moon and the stars that he's established or he's fixed. In other words, when I think about the fact that, Lord, you plucked the moon and stuck it where it is and it stayed there, and you've plucked the stars, and then, you know, the Genesis account is, oh yeah, and he made the stars also, right? Like an afterthought kind of thing, just in case you didn't know. Oh yeah, he made those also. The imagery here of, Lord, you made these with your fingers. Right? These are just little, you just did that with your fingers. It's not a big deal for you. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou has fixed or established. Then David comes here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Being mindful, we've said this already, it just means to think about or to pay attention to. To visit means to attend to someone with care. It doesn't take a lot to imagine the setting of at least where this psalm was formed in David's heart. Right? David the shepherd, who's out watching his flocks, who has many, many, many nights to gaze up at the stars, to gaze up at the moon, to look at the works of the Lord's fingers. I imagine that's where this was. It doesn't have to be in that setting, but I imagine that's where it was. And what's the point? The point is, when we consider, right, when we look up, whenever we consider the world that we live in, the creation that we live in, we consider the not just the beauty, but the weight of something like the moon, right? The stars, the vastness of the universe, all the glories of God's creation, and we. Well, number one, we think about those, and if we have a real understanding, we can be amazed fairly quickly, can't we? I mean, just by pure size, if we were to go through and think about just the pure size of the planets, the moon, the stars, think about the solar systems, those things that we don't, you know, we can't really see as far as see them to scale. We don't really have a picture in our mind as to the length, the distance between us and them. We just see them. David is obviously not thinking in a scientific context. We have more of a clearer picture than probably David did. And David says, in all of this, you think about me? In all of this, right? You've put the moon there and it's staying there. And the reason it's staying there is because you're sustaining it there. You've put the stars here and they stay there. They're constant, right? And the reason they stay there is because you sustain them there. And David says, you're doing all this and you think about me? You think about us? Now, he moves from verse 4 into verse 5, and this whole psalm is repeated in the New Testament, not as an entire psalm, but this psalm is quoted in the New Testament several times, so some of the language should be familiar. Starting in verse 5, David says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Essentially, in verses 5 through 8, David is saying, Lord, it is a... So in one sense, at the beginning of the psalm down to verse 4, he's saying, what is man that you consider us? But then he's going to spend the rest of the time talking about man that is created in the image of God has been given a privileged status, right? So there's one sense in which we are insignificant. There's another sense in which we've been created in the image of God, which makes us the most significant part of creation. Isn't that something? Now, we're going to move into Hebrews 2:6 and see where this psalm is applied to Jesus. But we said from the beginning, as we take these psalms, when David was writing this psalm, David was thinking about humanity. He was thinking about himself, man. And then we see this fulfilled in a kind of like we looked at on Sunday with a man will leave and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and how that's developed further in the New Testament to be Christ in the church. Well, this is developed further to speak of Christ and his reign in the New Testament. But here, we can't pass this up. Man is at the same time very insignificant in comparison to the glories of creation. And because he's made in the image, he and she are made in the image of God. The most significant part of creation, we have dominion over the earth. Why? Because God's given us that. Right? We've been called to have dominion over the works of his hand. He's put all things under his feet. And obviously, again, we're talking about on an earthly standpoint. We have the ability to, well, what Brother Davis says all the time, he's thanking the Lord that he has the ability to go out and work on another duplex. He has the ability to take this raw material and have dominion over it and create a duplex. Brother Steve has this ability with TVA to manage these guys who are having dominion, at least in a management sense, over electricity, to be able to manage that. Whatever else you do, Lord has given us, the way that we function in our lives is through taking dominion over some aspect of creation and managing that in a way that reflects the fact that you and I have been created in the image of God. It doesn't really have to do with what you look like, right? God does not look like you. It has to do with what you are like. You can be creative. You can manage things. You can come up with ideas and those sorts of things. And so David says, Lord, we are this way because you've made us this way. And we are a privileged people. And then he ends the psalm here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So let's ask a couple of questions here. Number one, when we look at Psalm 8, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God? Well, number one, we learn this. And by the way, when you are approaching Scripture, and you'll notice I've done this with every one of the Psalms so far, when you're approaching Scripture and you're trying to think through what am I learning or what can I get from this passage, do not skip the obvious. Okay? Do not skip the obvious. It's there for a reason. Because even though some things are obvious in their content, they're not always obvious in the sense that we are interacting with these things in an appropriate way. So what's the point? Why am I saying that? Well, here's the first thing we learn about God in Psalm 8, verse 1. Outside of the fact that he's a personal God, we learn this: his name is excellent. His name is excellent. And that's obvious, isn't it? That's obvious. And we're going to look a little bit further into this when we get to our next section. But this reality ought to give us pause. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, okay, David says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name above how excellent is your name in all the earth? And one of the things I think, at least I need to be asking myself, and you need to be asking yourself, is when is the last time we even got close to thinking, Lord, your name is excellent? Right? Now remember, we said this last time, and I want to continue to, or maybe we said it on Sunday morning, and I want to continue to push this home. The Psalms are the fruit of meditation. The Psalms are the fruit of meditation. Psalm 1, meditation is the gateway to prayer. David's been meditating on God's excellencies. Without him meditating on how excellent the name of God is, he doesn't get to this reality of what is man that thou should consider him? Right? He's thinking about the vastness, the excellence, the weight, the power of God's name. He's meditating on that, and we'll give you some helps in a minute. Number two, what do we learn about God? Well, verse 2 ought to be a familiar verse, or at least kind of sound familiar, because it's duplicated in the Gospels. Jesus mentions this, and it's also duplicated, at least in principle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is what we learn about God. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The word still there just means stop, right? Put to nothing. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might stop them. And the avenger. Now, think about that. And let me read in 1 Corinthians 1 where this developed, that principle is developed a little further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we even get a clearer connection to verse 1. Because honestly, I mean, in Psalm 8, you could remove verse 2 and just have 8 verses and it would still work. It's almost like verse 2 is just kind of plugged in there and doesn't really make any sense with the rest of the psalm. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. David is going to follow this line of thought starting in verse 27. And he says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." So this principle is repeated in several different ways. The weak, the foolish, the base. For what purpose? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Lord, your name is excellent. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And essentially verse 2 says, and no one can glory in your presence. You've confounded the wisdom of the wise. Right? That, we're going back to 1 Corinthians now. You have used weakness to overthrow the mighty, or at least the things that seem to be mighty. So, Lord, you're excellent. No one can glory in your presence. What else do we learn about God here? Well, verse 3 starts in here with this reality that he is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the creator of heaven and earth. Now the psalmist, you know, David is, again, this is a poetic language. There's a poetic structure, and then he's going to use some language. But we know in reality that God doesn't have fingers, that the way God created was, he just spoke. Right? You remember that? God just spoke, and the moon and the stars found their place and kept their place. Lord, how excellent is your name. When's the last time you spoke and something actually happened? I'm not even talking about creation. I'm cooperation. Right? Lord, how excellent is your name. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Again, we go to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Again, this reality out of Psalm 8 is that God thinks about us. He's mindful of us, and he takes care of us. This God who is so excellent, this God who no flesh will glory in his presence, this God who is the creator of heaven and earth, all of a sudden descends to care for, be mindful of his people. And then the last thing we learn about God is that we are, or I should say it this way, that God has created man in his image, and that's verses 5 through 8. And we talked earlier about the privilege of that. Now we're not going to go into a big rabbit trail on this, but this reality that where God says, the psalmist here, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor, speaking of the privileged status that we have in creation. And then verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This reality of the dominion given to man and the privileged status that man has in creation means that we are called to be good stewards of the earth. We are never called to be slaves to the creation. Okay? That has a whole lot of implications, biblical insights and implications when it comes to things like, is it moral? Is it a moral issue to be a vegan, vegetarian, or something like that? The Bible has something to say about that. I'm not saying it's bad if you don't want to eat meat. I am saying it's completely wrong if you try to make a moral issue out of that. Man has been given dominion over the creation. Now, that's just a little side note rabbit trail because, again, things like that, a lot of times we can think, you know, what would Scripture ever have to say about that? Well, Scripture has the final word right here for us on those kinds of things. Trees and natural habitats and those kinds of things, we are stewards of the creation. We are not slaves to it. Okay? We are the privileged, honored, highest end of creation. Not because we're so great in of ourselves, because God made it that way. Okay, and Christians, we should not blush at that reality. Okay, let's keep going. That's an aside. Now, the second question we've been asking ourselves is, how do we participate in this psalm? So it's not just laid out here for a theological treatise, right? This is David interacting with God, and he's interacting with God based upon this reality of the excellency of his name and the fact that he's mindful of us and our privileged status that we've been given in creation. So, how do we enter into this? Well, number one, we meditate on the excellency of God's name, and we praise him. Okay, both of those things have to be there. We meditate on the excellency of God's name, and we praise him. So think about this. This is a list of 13 different names in the Old Testament that God reveals himself as. Okay, now obviously, this is in the list. Yahweh or Jehovah is the name that we think of most. But, and I'm not going to be able to pronounce every one of these, so where I can't pronounce it, I'll just give you the English translation here. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, we have the name Elohim that God gives, and it just means the eternal, all-powerful God. Okay, it's the eternal, all-powerful God. Think about that reality. Eternal, all-powerful God, my God, how excellent is your name. I mean, that's a reality about your God. He is eternal. He's all-powerful. Another one out of Genesis 14 is the God Most High. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Yahweh, which is Israel's covenant God. How about that? How excellent is your name? You're all-powerful, you're almighty, you're eternal, you're most high, and you've made a covenant with me. Right? How excellent is your name? Think about all the fodder we have here for meditation. Now, I can go through and read a list, and it's not going to do that much. I mean, you might think, oh yeah, I remember that, but it's not until we chew on this stuff mentally. It's not until we meditate on it that we roll it around in our hearts and in our minds. What about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides? Right? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. The Lord who sanctifies you, out of Leviticus. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord my shepherd. Out of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord who is there, which essentially just means the Lord who is present with you, right? Lord, how excellent is your name. How excellent is your name. So, we meditate on the excellency of God's name, and then we praise Him for it. Thank you, Lord, that you do provide. And I can think of a lot of ways that you have. And I rehearse those to you because I'm praising you in that. The Lord who has healed. The Lord who's sanctifying. All those kinds of things. So it's not just, again, one of the keys or one of the helpful things about meditation is we do meditate on what does this mean, right? What does it mean, the God who sanctifies you? But one of the things you can't get away from is that the Psalms are very personal. So if we're going to meditate on this the way that the psalmist is going to meditate on it, then we're going to start thinking, how have I seen God's work of sanctification in me? How has God sanctified me? How is God sanctifying me? Right? And if we're a Christian, it's not arrogant to think about those things. I can think of areas where I've grown. I can think of areas where the Lord's developed. I may not be able to see every stage of it, but we can see how the Lord has taken us from here to here, and we say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. You are maturing. You are working. You're sanctifying me. And why should I be surprised? That's who you call yourself, the God who sanctifies. Right? How often are you discouraged with your spiritual growth? What would it change if we realize that as we pray to God, we're praying to the God who says, I'm the one who sanctifies. Right? If we meditated on that, it would change a lot. Okay, so we consider and meditate on the excellency of God's name and we praise Him. Number two, we consider and meditate on the glory of God in creation and we praise Him. Consider the glory of God in creation, and we praise Him. Now, you do that how you want to do that. I haven't done this in a long time, but I used to take our trash to the road. The trash comes on Monday, so I used to go on Sunday night and carry it to the road, and then as I would walk back up the driveway, I would just look up at the stars and look up at the sky, and on a clear night, it was just a beautiful, breathtaking scene, and just kind of slowly walk back and just kind of bask in the glory of the Lord. You know, it's just a beautiful scene. And then speak to the Lord, pray to the Lord. It's a really sweet experience just to be overtaken by, you did this, and you're doing this, right? And then the Psalm 8, and then you think about me. So, we consider the glory of God in creation, and we praise Him. Number three, we remind ourselves how amazing it is that God thinks of us and cares for us. How often do we just take that as an everyday for granted type thing? Right? I mean, unless we're in Psalm 8, and we've looked at this, or unless we're in a worship service, for someone to come up and say, hey, did you know God is thinking about you right now? When's the last time we thought about that? Did you know God is thinking about you right now? And it gets better. Did you know that God's caring for you right now? Right now, even when it feels like he's not. And so we remind ourselves of how amazing it is that God thinks of us, cares for us, and then let's not forget the last part, and we praise him. And we praise him. And then lastly here, on how we participate in this psalm, we remind ourselves of the privilege we possess in being created in God's image. We remind ourselves of the privilege that we possess in being created in God's image. The way that we're able to function in relation to the rest of the creation. The privileges we've been given, the abilities that we've been given, what it means to be a reflector of God's image. And then what? And then we praise him. Then we praise him. Just think about this. Now I know that we know somehow and in some way animals communicate. We don't really know how. We don't know how it all works. We know a bark means something. We don't know exactly what. But think about the blessing of just how specific humans can get in the way that we communicate with each other. Think about the blessing of being able to take an idea in your mind and specifically communicate that idea accurately to someone else. Or to have someone else take an idea in their mind and communicate it specifically and accurately to you so that you can understand them. That's amazing. That's amazing. As a matter of fact, men got a little too good at that in Babel, and that's why God confounded the languages. Right? It's a blessing for us to be able to do that. And there was more in Babel than that, but that's what was going on. He changed the languages for that very reason. And what that was leading to. Well, that's part of being created in the image of God. We can communicate. We can reveal ourselves. We can take enjoyment in our labors. We can take enjoyment in one another and so forth and so on. It's a privilege to be created in his image, and we ought to praise him for it. So, as we've gone through these first eight psalms, so far, the way we've taken them is we're thinking about these two questions. What do we learn about God? How do we participate in the psalm? And then I want us to start thinking about a third question, and that is, and this is for you to think about, this is a personal question, what encouragement have you received from Psalm 8? What encouragement have you received from Psalm 8? So we want to take the time to think about accurately how God is portrayed in this psalm, because it's coming out of an overflow of David meditating on an attribute of God. We want to take time to think accurately about how we can participate in this psalm. This is an inspired prayer book. It models how we engage with the Lord and how we interact with the Lord. But we also ought to take the time to think about today, right, on November, whatever the day is, 2019, how did this psalm encourage me? Because on November 13th, 2020, you're going to come at it from a whole different standpoint and life circumstance, and it will speak to you maybe in a completely different way, right? It's going to be the same truths, but you're going to be coming at it from a different advantage, and the Lord may speak to you in a different way. So one of the things that I want to encourage us in as we're going through these psalms on Wednesday night is not to pass up the opportunity to take the time to write down how has God encouraged me through this psalm.